Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our dogmaticians spend much time discussing the various attributes of God. I'm sure that, some of you probably remember your catechism days where you talked about the various attributes of God. And it's right for us to be concerned about this, for they fear that if we talk about these things the wrong way, we risk giving up a right confession of who God has revealed himself to be to us in his word. Through his holy word, he has surely ascribed himself certain attributes that most of us, like I said, are familiar with. For instance, we know that God is eternal, that is, he has no beginning, he has no end. He's immutable, that is, unchanging. He's omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. You remember all those Latin words that mean almighty and all-powerful, all-knowing, and present everywhere. Now, one of the places where this gets a bit tricky for us to understand is when we consider, who cares? What does this have to do with me? There are many in mainline Christianity who seemingly love to focus only on those attributes that I just listed, emphasizing how almighty and how all-powerful and how big our God is. They're preaching, their hymns, their writings are consumed with nothing but trying to convince you that he's really big, like really, really big. While they are not wrong to say it, it does beg the question, so what? What does this have to do with us? Now, that might sound selfish to ask what all it has to do with us, but God did not reveal himself to us for his own benefit. He didn't write the things down that tell us he is almighty and all-powerful because he thought it was cool and wanted to share his story. He's revealing things to you for you. In the creation account, God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And so it is that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. In other words, we are a reflection of our God because he created us as such. Now the tricky part comes in. When we consider the attributes of God that we have mentioned thus far, it is obvious that things don't line up. You're not eternal. Everyone here had a beginning, right? Pretty sure. You are not, nor will you ever be, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and so on. But the image of God that we were created in does not reflect these attributes that these people seem to care so much about. Instead, it reflects the attributes that God in his word seems to be far more worried about than these mainliners. Namely, that he is good, that he is merciful, that he is loving, that he is gracious, that he is long-suffering, as we used to say, and for some reason softened it to patient. These attributes all belong to God's good and gracious will. That's the difference. And it is the image, or it is in this image, or the reflection of these attributes, that our Creator has made us. Our first parents truly knew God as he wishes to be known, and they were perfectly happy in him. They were righteous, they were holy, and of their own free will, they did the will of God. That is to say, that as God loves, they loved. As God is good, they were good, and so on.
What a paradise Eden must have been. They probably didn't dread going to any voters' meetings. They probably didn't dread arguing over what color the carpet was going to be, because they loved one another as God loves. But of course, that was completely ruined in the fall. The image of God entirely lost in man. As we sang in our opening hymn, from hearts depraved to evil prone, flow thoughts and deeds of sin alone. God's image lost, the darkened soul seeks not nor finds its heavenly goal. This God reveals to us too, not only directly stating it in his word in places like Romans 3, where we read, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. But also by confronting and condemning us with his law. For none of us can say, truthfully anyway, that we have always done what was good and what was right, that we have always been loving and merciful to every person that we've ever encountered in the world. When confronted with the Ten Commandments, we must admit in humility that we have failed to love like our Creator loves, to be a reflection or image of Him. For we have neither loved God with all our heart, soul, strength, mind, nor have we loved our neighbor as ourselves. Yes, God's image lost, our darkened soul seeks not nor finds its heavenly goal. But just because the reflection became marred and tainted, it does not follow that that which it was reflecting has changed at all. Again, God is immutable. So it is that no matter how far we fall or how much we set ourselves against him, his will remain unchanged forever. He continues as he is, loving, gracious, long-suffering, and so forth. And this is seen most clearly in what he was willing to do when he looked at us and saw us in this fallen state. Enemies who had turned our backs on him. He didn't crush us. He didn't destroy us forever. But out of pure love and grace, without any merit or worthiness in us, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Though we deserved nothing but grief and shame, hell and torment, he has instead purchased for us forgiveness and life by the blood of his very own Son. As St. Paul writes, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All of this is depicted in the first part of the parable before us in the gospel today. The king, of course, depicts God our Father, who, because he is just, must settle accounts. Sin, sometimes called debt even, must be paid for. Justice requires that to be true. Now, the first servant in the parable represents us when he is brought before the king to settle his account. And like him, when we're honest with ourselves, we find ourselves standing before our Lord owing such a great debt that it would be impossible for us to ever cover it all. As we sing together the words of the psalmist, if our Lord were to keep a record of our sins, who could stand? In this state, there is but one thing that we can do, which is plead and beg for mercy. And as depicted by the king in the parable, Our Lord, who is ever-loving, ever-gracious, and long-suffering, sees our wretched state and is moved by compassion to cover our debts from his own treasury. That is, our sin is covered by the holy precious blood of his only begotten Son. He pays your debt in full on your behalf. This is the first lesson of the parable, beloved. And what a glorious truth it is. Let it never be said that these attributes are not true of our God, that he's just some big meanie up in the sky, watching as if we're ants crawling all over each other, wondering how it would be. No. He loves beyond measure and proves it by sacrificing his own Son. He is moved to compassion for us, though we have nothing to offer him at all. Thanks be to God for this. The second lesson of the parable teaches us how we are to go on from there, which is an important lesson too. It is true that the image of God, lost in the fall, will not be restored in you completely until your body is made into a glorious body like Christ's glorious body on the great and awesome day that our Lord returns to judge the earth. That's true. While we sojourn on this earth, our sinful flesh hangs about our necks, attempting to lure us into all kinds of sin and shame and vice. But it is also true that this restoration that will be completed on the last day has already begun in us who trust what the Lord has done for us in forgiving us our great debt. St. Paul spoke this way in our epistle lesson, in fact, if you caught it, his letter to the church in Philippi. I am confident of this very thing, he says, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It has begun in you. You see, God's goodness must be reflected in his children. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Luke chapter 6. Christians are taught of God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4. Christians love, bless, help, and intercede for their enemies even, that they may be children of their heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 5. They are kind to one another, forgiving, tender-hearted, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven them. Ephesians 4 and Colossians chapter 3. And this is where the servant fails in the parable. He does not reflect the will of his master. He refuses to love. He refuses to be gracious. He refuses to be long-suffering, and so on. And for this, his debt is placed right back on him, and he is delivered over to the torturers until he should pay everything that he owes. Now, we must take great care to understand this rightly, lest we believe that we be saved by works. It is not that the servant's debt was paid by his own actions. The servant's debt was covered by the Lord only because of the Lord. He is compassionate. He is merciful. And so it is with us. We do not receive forgiveness based on how well we reflect the image of God. No. Instead, our Lord covers our sins based on his unchangeable will alone. And in this, he begins to restore the image that once was lost. And so we go on from there, reflecting his goodness and his mercy because we first received it.
Anyone who does not do this denies this work of the Lord himself and says he does not want it. This is the real issue with the servant in the parable. Either he does not trust that his master has truly covered his debt, or he refuses to be a reflection of such mercy to his neighbor. It doesn't really matter, and most likely it's both. Either way, it is a denial of his master's grace and his submission to the one who has purchased and won him. It's a lack of faith. And for it, he is condemned. Our own sinful flesh lures us to this same end each and every day of our lives. In this world of sin, there is no lack of those who will attack us. Daily, we will be assaulted by those both that we love and by our enemies. This is true. How do we respond? Do we respond according to the image we inherited from our first father, throttling those who sin against us like the image on our bulletin, demanding that they pay every penny of what they owe us? Or do we respond according to the image that our Heavenly Father has begun to restore in us, having compassion, desiring mercy, and granting forgiveness, yeah, even unto our enemies? Beloved, our Lord has covered our sins, which are a greater offense to him than anything that could ever be done to us. And he has called us to daily bury the old Adam in us who would lure us into responding according to Adam's image, and to instead daily arise as the new man who has been granted new life, new hope, new strength, and new powers, as again we sung in our hymn, and live instead according to his image. I know it's hard. It's real easy to stand up here and say it. When the selfish idiot cuts you off in traffic, he deserves for you to honk at him and to yell at him while shaking your fist out the window. It's true, he does. When someone speaks evil of you, he deserves the tongue lashing that you give in return, not only to his face, but also to everyone else you know. He deserves it. I know. When someone harms one of your loved ones, either with words or deeds, they deserve your fiery wrath to be poured out upon them. That is true. Just as it is true that your sins against your Lord deserve you to be handed over to the torturers for eternity. But our good and merciful and loving and gracious and long-suffering Lord has responded not according to what you deserve, but according to these attributes that matter far more than anything else, covering your debt instead from his own treasury, the blood of his Son. So let those other times when they sin against you be a reminder instead of what you have first received. And pray. Pray without ceasing that your Lord would strengthen you to be a reflection of his good and gracious will in each and every one of those situations. And maybe, they too may come to know the love that was first shown to you in Christ. God grant it for the sake of his Son. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.